8's a devotion by Andrew Murray, chapter 14, filled with the Spirit. Be not drunken with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. Grieve not the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. In these two injunctions, all our duty to the Spirit is included. The one is negative, forbidding everything of the flesh or self that would lead to unbelief or disobedience to Christ Jesus. The other positive, calling us to yield our whole being in undivided surrender to Him, who reveals and maintains the life of Christ within us. To understand the command, be filled with the Spirit, we need only turn to the day of Pentecost, where the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We know what that meant to them. For 3 years they had lived day and night in closest fellowship with their Lord. Their presence had been everything to them. When He spoke of His departure, their hearts were sad. He promised that the Holy Spirit would come, and not to take His place, but to reveal Himself as their Lord, ever present with them as much as when He was upon earth, only far more intimately and more gloriously. He would henceforth not be near them and beside them without the power of enabling them to do what He had taught them, but would live and work in them, even as the Father had lived and worked in Him as man. To be filled with the Spirit would mean to them that Christ on the throne would be to them an ever-present living reality, filling their hearts and life with all His heavenly love and joy. Their fellowship with Him on earth would prove to have been but the shadow of that intense and unceasing union with Him, which the Spirit would reveal in power. The command, be filled with the Spirit, is a pledge that all that the disciples received and enjoyed at Pentecost is indeed for us too. The Church has sunk down from the level of Pentecost to a life in which the spirit of the world and of human wisdom is, alas, far too prevalent. Few believe in the possibility of the unbroken presence of Christ, dwelling in the heart, conquering sin, in His holy presence, inspiring to devotion and perfect self-sacrifice, by the fire of His love, guiding each hour into all His will and work by the leading of His blessed Spirit, the heavenly vision of Christ at the right hand of God, ministering in the power of His infinite redemption, not only salvation to the penitent, but full salvation to all whom He has sanctified by His one suffering, is scarcely known. And as the result of this, there are but few found to witness to the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. The condition, too, on which this blessing is to be received cannot be better studied than in the disciples. They had turned their back upon the world and forsaken all to follow Christ. They had learned to know and love Him and do His will. As His Savior and Himself, if ye love Me, ye will keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter. They had continued with Him in His temptations. He carried them with Him through death and the grave. The joy and the power of the resurrection filled their hearts with confidence and hope. Their whole being was yielded up, and one might say, lost in the ascended Lord. Upon the throne, they were indeed ready, fully prepared, to receive the wondrous gift that was to come upon them. The Church of our day, how sadly it is lacking in that separation from the world, in that intense attachment and obedience to Christ, in that fellowship with His suffering and conformity to His death, in that devotion to Christ and the throne, and in that confident expectation of the never-ceasing flow of the water of life from under the throne, which gives the assurance that the fullness of the Spirit will not be withheld. No wonder that the mighty power of God is so little known and felt in our church life. Let us turn once again to Pentecost and think what the great gift was that was bestowed. Though they knew not at once to say in words what it meant, the Spirit woke in them the consciousness of He, in whom the Son and the Father had come to dwell in them, was Himself indeed true God, the overflowing fountain, from whom rivers of life flowed through them, and from them onto the world. Coming fresh from the throne of our Lord in heaven, He rested on them as the Spirit of glory and of God, and filled their hearts with the very love and power of Christ in glory. As the mighty power of God dwelling in them, he convinced the world by their boldness, by their love, that God was indeed in their midst. How different the conception of most Christians in what the Spirit is, and oh, how different their experience of the presence and the power of Christ that he imparts. How much the thought of the Spirit is little more than a mental conception or a passing emotion with its sense of power or of happiness. How little there is of the consciousness that fills the soul with deep reverence and quiet rest, with heavenly joy and strength as the natural and permanent possession of the life of the believer. The name of the Blessed Spirit, 12 times repeated in our epistle, in all his various graces, marks the character of the life of the primitive church in contrast with so much of our own time. Be filled with the Spirit. This filling has its very great difference in degrees from the first joy of a new but ignorant convert in a revival through all the experiences by which he is taught what more is needed and is waiting for him, on to being filled with all the fullness of God as that comes through the dwelling of Christ in the heart. In all filling, we know how two things are needed. The one that the vessel be clean and empty and ready, even in its posture, to receive the water that is waiting for it. The other that the water is near and ready to give away itself in full measure to the waiting vessel. In the great transaction between God and man for the filling of the Spirit, man needs first of all to know how to complete the surrender is what is needed, and how even to death, to self and the world, the yielding up of the whole being is indispensable, and then how willing and ready and oh so able the Holy Spirit is to take possession of our being and to fill it with himself. When our Lord Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, out of him shall flow rivers of living water," he made the one condition of being filled with the Spirit to overflowing, nothing more, nothing less, than simple faith in himself. Faith is not an imagination, not an argument, or an intellectual conviction. It claims the whole heart, it yields up the whole being. It entrusts itself unreservedly to the power that seeks to take possession of it. It is in the life of faith, cultivated in secret fellowship, with adoring worship, in unceasing dependency, and wholehearted surrender, that the blessing shall be found. What a study for our hour's devotion, and what a call to beseech our blessed Lord to deliver us from all that could keep us back from a life of full faith and close, tender fellowship with himself. What a call to worship and to wait upon God, the Spirit dwell within us, revealing the Father and the Son in all that wonderful life of heaven, whereby he works in the heart even what is done in heaven above.